Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
And it's called the fourth watch prayer because the fourth watch was between, is the Roman watch time. It was the times, the change of guards and so forth from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. And so why in the world would anybody want to get up that ungodly hour to pray? Well, Jesus often did that, and actually he often did it during those times. But also there's a lot of spiritual things that are happening in the atmosphere that you may not be aware of. During the fourth watch, Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus walked on the water. It was the fourth watch. A lot of spiritual things happen at the fourth watch. Jacob wrestled with God all night long, so it was all a whole thing. But his breakthrough came during the fourth watch, right before daybreak. I had a prophetic word given to me and to our church a couple of weeks ago at a conference. When out of the blue, this person gave this word to me, not knowing me or anything about me. He says, I'm sending you breakthrough. God said, I'm sending you breakthrough. Not knowing what to do with that, but just celebrate that. There's nothing for us to do but just to welcome it and look for that. So in a sense, we're calling this fourth watch a time to pray for that, believing and receiving that breakthrough, not only for me and for this church, but for you in your life. If there's an area in your life where you need a breakthrough, where something just hasn't been able to come to pass yet that you've had a promise for, you believe in God for, then come and spend that time with us. The doors, the prayer will be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I plan on starting with just blowing the shofar. There's going to be scriptures on the screen. There's going to be soft music playing in the background. It's not going to be a preaching, teaching service. It's not going to have a live worship band here. You can come and go as you want. You may want to come and spend an hour. Jesus said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour in prayer? And you can come and spend an hour. You can spend the whole time if you want. And then we'll end at 6 o'clock, and I'll blow the shofar again as a time that we're done. And so we have just given God a sacrifice of our sleep. We've given God a sacrifice. It's cost us something. We're at the day and age where we're so selfish. We don't like to give up anything. We don't give up our sleep. We don't want to give up our food. We don't fast like we're told to fast. We don't go into the closet and pray. And so we need to discipline ourselves. So I want to encourage you, even if you've never come out before and say, well, I don't even know how to pray. If you just come and sit in an atmosphere of prayer, it's contagious. It'll catch on you. You know, you'll start talking to God. And also one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. The 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. time is usually the time when the devil goes back to sleep, I say. Not really, but the world who parties and goes out doing all the riotous stuff it does usually parties from sundown till about 3 a.m. in the morning because the bars shut down and then you're exhausted and you go home and go to sleep. Ask me how I know about that. I won't talk about it. But anyway, so at 3 o'clock, seems like the devil's party is over with. Everybody's shutting down. Well, that's the time the intercessors kick in into the atmosphere. And we let Jesus walk into this place and be Lord. So there, I didn't want you to think there's a special service. No. Special speaker. No. It's time to come and be alone with God. Come lay on the floor. If you fall asleep, don't worry about it. Just enjoy the presence of God. Come and go as you like. You don't have to be here the whole time, but you're welcome to if you would like to. Okay. And Alice, you go ahead, huh?
Jesus is going to be the special speaker that
Amen.
Night. If you will have ears like to hear that. What he is saying, there is a special speaker, the most special
Amen.
Speaker, and he is going to speak to you.
I agree.
So have ears to listen to what he's saying.
I agree. Thank you for correcting me. I appreciate that. Yeah. Go ahead. This is Alice. Say hello, Alice.
Hi. Hey, I just wanted to say, you know, Pastor's been talking about love. Love, love, love. And I had the shirt for like 15, 20 years.
I love it.
And the Lord said, wear it today, okay? I love you. And she said, Paula, what if Jesus walked in here right now? What would I do?
I love you.
Why? Because he loved us first.
Amen.
The Father gave him for us. What a gift.
Amen.
What a gift.
Amen.
And what I wanted to do is the love that's in this body is so awesome. And when Pastor's talking about love, there's nothing. God is love. He's that's right. love. That's right. all we need. We don't need anything but right. love. All right?
Amen.
And so anyway, I just had colon cancer recently and had surgery. And I had three doctors, my primary, my gastrologist, and my surgeon all suggest that I have chemo. And I went to the oncologist, and the oncologist says, no chemo.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
No chemo, okay? So, thank you, Lord. But I wanted to thank everyone in here for prayers, for support, and the love that you gave me, because that's what walks us through these things.
Yes.
Don't be a lone ranger.
No.
If you have something, let us know so that we as a body of Christ can come together and love you through it.
Amen.
It works. It absolutely
yes,
works.
Yes,
so I just, if I can't say anything more, walk around saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you as he loves us.
Amen. You stand up there, Alice, right there again. Just stretch out your arms there. Anybody been asking God for a sign lately?
Right there.
There it is. If you can receive it, there it is. There's the sign. Amen. 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 Okay. God loves you so, so, so much. There's no words that I can ever express to you how much he loves you. I can't. I don't have the words. I'm incapable. I don't even know it myself. There's a depth of love and stuff that we have not stepped into yet that God wants you to experience. I mean experience personally. It's my privilege to preach God your word today. I pray for thunderings and lightnings and voices from your throne. Make me a thundering preacher, a lightning preacher, that the voice of the Lord comes through. Three things the Lord told me this year that he wanted me to preach, and that's it. I thought, well, that'd be three Sundays and I'm over, but no. Three things. He told me, I want you to preach on love. I want you to preach on prayer, and I want you to preach on praise. That's it. That's the agenda for the year. We're still on love, so apparently it's going to go for a while. That's okay. You can't exhaust any of these subjects. That's obvious. But today we're on this subject of love. It's so important. I titled the message, Take Your Spiritual Temperature Before It's Too Late. Take your spiritual temperature before it's too late. I have a burden for the church. This church, because this is the one I pastor. I don't know what's going on in a lot of other churches. I can get, you know, YouTubes and things like that. I can see a little glimpse. And some of the church appears to be very vibrant and healthy and growing and doing what it's supposed to do. And our church appears to be vibrant and healthy and doing a lot of things that we're supposed to do. But I have a great burden for the church, and I think it's the burden of the Lord that he's placed on my heart. And I want to get ahead of myself, so I hope you'll pay close attention. I believe we're living in the last days, ladies and gentlemen. I know preachers have said that. I've heard it all my life, too. But I believe it now more than I've ever believed it. We are the last days church. Whether there's another generation, it doesn't come, it'll come out of this church. I don't know, but I believe we are the last days church. And if we don't get it, there's a lot of people without hope. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, we've been looking at the description of love. One verse of scripture today we want us to look at and point out and emphasize something that may help you take your spiritual temperature to see how you're really doing. Because on the surface, the church looks good. We're growing. We're moving. We're doing a lot of stuff. But the temperature comes from your core.
Yeah.
From deep within.
That's right.
What's your spiritual temperature? You say, I don't know. Well, you're going to find out. God knows. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that we're looking at, says love, which is speaking about God's love, flowing through us. When God's love is flowing through us, when Jesus is actually allowed to live his life through us, like Galatians 2:20 says he wants to do, the life of Christ living through, when we're really in the Spirit, when we're yielded to God, when we're yielded to the Spirit, and God's love is flowing through us, when this is happening, it's a flow, by the way. It's a flow. Here's what happens. Your life looks like this. It does not insist on its own. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about me getting my way, me being right in an argument, or me proving myself right in it. It's no longer about me. Love does not insist on its own rights or ways because it's not self-seeking. The first thing that Jesus said to his disciples, if any man is going to follow me, he must, first thing, what is it? Deny yourself. We're born selfish, every one of us. We're still selfish, every one of us. Yeah, that's right. We're born babies selfish, yeah. That's true. And we still are. And this self is the thing that's getting in the way and hindering God from doing what he has wanted to do with our lives. Satan is not your biggest enemy. Self is. You live with him. Love flows. God's love flows. And selfishness is the very thing that destroys marriages. I always say when I'm counseling someone, premarital counseling, I say, listen, what's got to happen before we do the vows? Every good marriage has to have two funerals and one wedding. What's marriage for? It's to learn how selfish you are. I didn't know how selfish I was until my wife invaded and took over the bathroom. I have this little space here. She's got all this over here. I think I have to have that kind of space. Selfishness stops Jesus from working in your life. Selfishness destroys churches. People divide and they fight and they argue and they debate because they think they're right, and they may be. Love flows. Everybody say that with me. Love flows. If you can get a vision or a picture in your mind of like a river, Ezekiel the prophet had a vision from God. And in this vision, he saw the temple of God. And out from under the threshold of the door of the temple, there was water flowing. We would say that's the Holy Spirit. It is. It's the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God flows. Jesus likened the Spirit to like a wind. It flows. You don't direct it. You ever wonder why the ark didn't have a rudder? Because man would have tried to direct it. You don't direct the Holy Spirit. He flows. And you're supposed to flow with him. Now, Ezekiel had this picture in Ezekiel 47. You can read it later. Ezekiel 47, he sees the temple of God. And out of the temple of God, out of the threshold, there comes water and a ripple of water. And he gets in the river. That's what we're supposed to do. Get in the flow of the Holy Spirit. Get involved with what God is doing. Not what you think you ought to do, but get in the flow of God. So he gets in this river. So if you can imagine a stream coming down through here, and he steps into this river. Now, he's not walking toward the temple. He's walking away from it. So you would think that the water would go down, but actually it goes up. First, he's in ankle-deep water. God wants to control your walk, your steps. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. God wants to ordain your step. He has places for you to go, people for you to meet, things for you to do. If you don't let him take over and you quit trying to drive and you tell your feet where you're going to go, you're going to miss some of God's plans for you. Then he goes to the knees. Have you ever walked in the ocean over on the beach side and you're walking in the water? When you first get in the water, even if it's ankle deep, you notice one thing happens. You slow down. You feel the water. You walk slower. One of the things the Lord has said to me just in the last few months, and I emphasized this Wednesday night, and I encourage you to go back and listen to the teaching on Wednesday night, was the first thing, one of the things that God has said to me the last 3 months is this, over and over again, slow down. One of the things you'll notice when you're really walking in the Spirit with God, walking with in love, is that you will slow down. Because if you don't slow down, you will miss things that God wants you to see. Amen. You slow down. Lucia, it blesses my heart to see you. I love you, dear. I prayed for you several times this week going by. I'm so glad to see you.
Your sister passed this morning.
I'm sorry about your sister. But I'm glad to see you here. So when you walk in the Spirit, you begin to go slower. But you also go faster. When you walk in the Spirit, you're going to go slower. But you're going to walk faster. Let me try to explain. You get into the Spirit and you're going with God now. You're going where God wants you to go. You'll get to where God wants you to go. You're not resisting God anymore. You're not trying to stick with your to-do list, your today list, you're letting God lead. You'll get to where you're supposed to be, actually faster than you could on your own. Even though you're slowing down, you're speeding up because this water in Ezekiel's vision is coming from the temple. So even though you're in the water and it goes up from your ankles to your knees and even to your hips, so you don't walk your normal pace. You walk slower because you're engulfed with the water or the Spirit. You slow down when you walk in the Spirit, but you also accelerate because the water is encouraging you to get to where God wants you to be. A good example of this is in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see a picture of this in John chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus had just walked on the water. And they invited Jesus to get in the boat with them. And Jesus comes and gets in the boat with them after they saw him walking on the water. And the scripture says in John 6, 21, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They heard the crush of the sand on the bottom of the boat. We've been striving all night long to get over here. We've been rowing and we've been trying to get here and we couldn't get here. And it's the moment that Jesus got in the boat. You could say the moment that the people got in the Spirit. You could say the moment that people yielded to God. The moment that people invited God, have your way, do what you want. The moment that happened is when they were immediately where they were trying to go all night but couldn't get there. Life of living in the flesh versus a life of living in the Spirit. You get to choose. You get to choose. Back to the Ezekiel vision. Ezekiel, the prophet, sees this vision. And visions usually come out of a worshiper. He must have been a worshiper of God, a lover of God. So he's worshiping God. He sees this vision. God shows him the temple. Out of the temple, the place of worship, the house of God, we say. Out of this place, this temple, comes a river. Where is the temple today? You. God intends for your body to be the temple, the carrier of the presence of God in the earth. He intends to live in you 24/7, to be involved in your business, to be involved in your relationships. Everything you do is important to Him. He intends to get you to waken up to the things of God that you've been asleep to. And so we are the temple of God. And so out of our being, the river flows. Ezekiel described it this way. Here's his vision of the river coming out of the temple. It was a river. Not only did it go ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep, but it got to a point I couldn't pass over it. It's too deep. It's too wide. The water, it could not be passed over. Obviously, the love of God, the Spirit of God, is greater than any of us have ever plumbed the depths. We have not seen the bottom. We have not seen the height. We have not seen the length and the breadth of the love of God. But that shouldn't stop us. We shouldn't say, like we hear so many people carnally say, well, you're just never going to know the greatness of God's love for you. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. In fact, the Apostle Paul said we should pray that we should. In Ephesians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul's prayer, this is for the church, this is for the believers. He says, I pray that you may come to know practically through experience the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge without experience. It's not something you just read about in the Bible. It's not something you read books about. This is something that surpasses all that. This is a practical experience that God says, I want you to have. Paul, write it down. Tell the church that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Say fullness. The fullness of God. Filled and flooded with Him who is love. That's his prayer. I want you to be filled. I want your cup to overflow. If it's not overflowing, it's not full. Only if you're overflowing is it full. Just take a moment and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I welcome you. I'll not hinder you. I welcome you. Fill me. Fill this temple. Fill me with yourself. Fill me with the love of God. Flood me. Overflow me. Today. Give me an encounter. Give me a practical experience. Whatever it is you know I need, I ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting that later on in prophecy, it's declared that the Dead Sea, which is over in Israel today, full of salt, a high mineral content, nothing lives in it whatsoever. No fish. There's no life. And it's so salty, you don't swim in it, you float in it. You just sit down and boom, there you are. You're floating on the water. There's no life in that. But the prophets say that in the end times, during the millennial time, I think it is of Christ, that when Jesus comes back, that there's going to be life in that sea again. He's going to send his life into that. He's going to raise the dead sea, resurrect it to life again. And there'll be fishermen catching fish in the dead sea. We'll see that. We'll experience that. Wherever the river of life goes, things come to life. It said in Ezekiel that he saw next to the river of life that there were fruit trees, and they were bearing fruit 12 times a year or all the time. There was never a time they were not bearing fruit. Didn't matter what the season was. It didn't matter what the circumstances was. They were bearing fruit all the time because they were there next to the river. You can bear fruit all the time. You're intended to bear fruit in every season. You're intended to prosper spiritually in every season of life. God wants you to be fruitful. And if you're receiving the river of life, that's where it happens. But Ezekiel did point out in one verse, he said, but there's just, verse 11 in Ezekiel 47, he said, but there were some little marshy places over here and over here that did not receive the water. And they didn't produce. There were some exceptions. The river was flowing, but there were some exceptions. It was bringing resurrection life. It was bringing newness. It could revive even the deadest of the dead. But there were certain places that it was not received. And these were marshy places that remained marshy. As I said, I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that with all my heart, more now than ever. And Jesus warned in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the last days, he says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many. People that you look at in ministry, ministry leaders are falling like crazy. What's happening? God's exposing. But for the grace of God, there go we all, right? We don't point the finger and we judge, but we see God is just revealing things that no one could see. And Jesus said in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And that many, he's talking about his body. He's talking about the church, the believers. Love will grow cold. What makes a marriage grow cold? Ooh, now I'm hitting a sore spot. Two things, probably more. Number one is selfishness. Number two is neglect. Neglect. You take each other for granted. Neglect. If you neglect your car and don't produce maintenance on your car, it'll break down. Everything that's important needs maintenance. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Amen. Your marriage will grow cold quickly if you neglect it. Amen. You need maintenance. When's the last time you had a tune-up? Where you went away for a romantic weekend and you planned it, husband, for her without her even knowing. You just surprised her. Boy, that'll liven things up. Thank you, ladies. I'll arrange everything. You're coming away for me with a weekend. Man, she's waiting for a knight in shining armor like that. I'm glad you're writing that down, Joe. I guess we'll get to see something. Like that. I need to do it myself. Love grows cold. Not just in marriage, but in churches, in believers. In you and me, has your love ever grown cold? Yes. Why? Selfishness and neglect. Probably. One of those two or both together. The love of many will grow cold. Now I want to say this to you in a warning way. Your love and relationship with God can grow cold even while you're working in the ministry. Even while you're doing the ministry, the works of the Lord. You take God for granted. You take things for granted that things are always going to be this way. But primarily through selfishness and neglect, your love relationship with God is not more number one anymore. It's not the main thing. Your prayer in the prayer closet has just not really become much of anything. You don't do that anymore. Your time alone with God is, you do it, you go through the motions, but it's just dry as cereal without milk. Your relationship with God dwindles, but you continue to crank out the work for the Lord. Boy, we're going to show up and do the work of the ministry of the church, because that's the way we're actually getting our sense of worshiping God. I'm serving. I'm working. I'm doing things for you, God. Aren't you pleased with me? I'm doing things for you. I got the ministry going. We got the worship team going. We got the food pantry going. God, we're keeping it going. We're working. And God says, that's not why I called you. I got angels that do my bidding. I want you. I want you. I want your heart. But God, we're doing this and we're, I want you. The other day driving home, I was behind Pam, my wife, in her car. And I noticed on the, I should have taken a picture and showed you what I was talking about. But I noticed her license plate, it had like 74, and then it had a letter B. And then it has a dash, and over here, then it had D-U-U. So it caught my eye, so I'm just meditating on that. And I'm focusing on God wants us to be more than he wants us to do. In fact, if we're not being with him, being in his presence, then it doesn't matter what we do, because these are works of the flesh that we're trying to do in replacement of just being with him. He wants us to be before we do. Jesus' disciples stayed with him for 3 years. What was their assignment? Just be with me. Just be with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from me. Just be. Don't go out and do. And even before he ascended, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to give you the great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. But don't do it yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Don't run out and do it. I know how you are. You better stop. You better wait on me. You better not run ahead of me. I don't need your work. Stop. Be. And after being comes doing. All ministry should be birthed out of intimacy. All ministry should be birthed out of a prayer room. It shouldn't come from a boardroom. It should come from a prayer room. All ministry ideas, what we're starting here, what we're doing here, all the plans that we're going to initiate, the things we're going to do this year, they should come in the prayer room, not the boardroom. What are we hearing God say? But no, we'll just run off, do our own thing. So there's this river that God wants us to learn to live in. And so our love doesn't grow cold. God sends us prophets to speak to us. Speak a word. A word from a prophet can give you hope. It can give you comfort. It can just edify you. A prophet prophesies dates or mates and stuff. Don't listen to them. Let the Spirit of God lead. Amen. When a prophet says something that's to encourage you, to edify you, maybe even a corrective word, it's still a loving word from God. Receive that. And God spoke to his church in the Old Testament one time out of the prophet Haggai. The prophet Haggai, he had a word from God. And God's people had been in captivity. Now they've been redeemed. They've been brought back to Israel. They've been brought back to Jerusalem. And God's word to them was, I brought you back here to rebuild the tabernacle, to rebuild the temple of God. And they settled in, and they got their work, got their farms going, they got their houses built and stuff like that. And every time someone would say, don't you think it's time we really rebuild the temple? We've rebuilt the walls, and we need to really work on rebuilding. Well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And they kept putting off and procrastinating the word of the Lord to them. Don't procrastinate the word of the Lord to you. Whether you read it out of the Bible or a prophet speaks to you and you know it's a word from God, do not procrastinate and put that off. That's like saying, God, just hold on, we'll get to you in a little while. I got my things I need to do. I'm busy. I'm running a business. I got a family. I got things to do. God, I'll get to you. Just put yourself on hold. I'll get to you. That's saying you're more important than what God's plans are for your life. That's pride and selfishness taking over. And so God spoke through the prophet Haggai, and he spoke to the people in a way that first is supposed to get your attention, but sometimes you don't recognize it's really God speaking to you. And he spoke to them through their finances. Uh-oh, now you're meddling. God spoke first to the people through their finances. They didn't get it. They didn't pick up on it. They didn't see what God was doing. They didn't recognize and discern what the Spirit of God was doing in their life. So then he spoke through the prophet. And Haggai came with the word of the Lord, and he said in Haggai chapter 1, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You've sown much, but you reap little. You wonder why? You want to know why? You've sown, but you just don't have much to show for it. You want to know why? So through the prophet, God is speaking. Consider your ways. It would be great today if we would all stop and pay attention and look that sometimes God speaks to us through our finances. When we're not prospering like we should, when we're not growing financially, and God wants you to have the life where you can have the freedom from debt and all those things. How come we're not making progress? You need to stop and consider your ways. And then he says also in Haggai 1, he says, you don't have enough. That should pause you. You should, when you write out your bills and you just don't have enough, you should put a pause before you get up and go do anything and ask God, is there something I'm not understanding here? Is there something I'm missing here? And God says to them, look, you don't have enough. You earn wages and you put them in a bag. It's like it's a bag that's got holes in it. As soon as you get the money, it's gone. Could God be speaking to you through your finances? Don't worry, I'm not preaching about tithing. I may mention it, but it's not a stewardship message. It's about a stewardship of life message. And God is speaking to people, his own people, through their finances because they weren't paying attention about life and what's going on here. And your finances are a spiritual barometer of selfishness. And it measures how much materialism has got a hold on you. And then God tells them, here's why. You want to know why you're not prospering? You want to know why you have a bag with holes in it? You want to know why things aren't going well in your financial life? I'm speaking to you. And he says in Haggai chapter 1, he says, you've looked for much and it came to little. Why? Because I blew on it. It was me. You rebuked the devil, but it wasn't the devil. It was me. Getting your attention. The only way I knew how was through material goods, through finances. And I had to speak to you. I blew on it. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. My business is not first in your life. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God. You're seeking a material life. You're just like the rest of the world. You don't realize why I saved you, why I brought you here, why I delivered you, why you're here. You don't even know why you're alive. Because you're running to your own house trying to build your own kingdom and you're neglecting my business. God spoke through finances. He still does. It's not always a voice, but it's pretty clear. So your spiritual barometer is your finances. And so I would say if you're struggling financially, listen, I've done that, been there, done that. We're thankful. We're probably doing better now than we've ever done in our lifetime, but we've gone through times and where we obviously were being corrected by God because things were happening that were, there's no rhyme or reason why this should happen. One thing after another would break down, one thing after another, and it took every bit of money we had and we never had enough. Let me ask you a question. Are you a selfish? Go ahead and admit it. Yeah, I am. Okay. Are you a materialistic person? You got to have a lot of stuff that makes you feel secure. Or significant. Let's do a little selfishness and materialism checkup right now, okay? Here we go. Number one, do you honor God by giving His church the first 10%? If this is not your church, the church you go to, the church you feed from, the church that feeds you, that wherever you go, that's the church you should tithe to. Tithing is very clear in the Bible. You say, oh, it's just the Old Testament. Don't argue with me about that. You're way too late. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, to the Pharisees, you guys tithe mints and dill and spices and everything. And he says, but you're missing the weight of your matters. But he said, you should have done this. It didn't go away. It's kingdom principle. It's not under law. It's under grace. Read 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. That'll prove my point. Let me ask you something. This is just a materialism checkup. We're just talking as friends here. A selfishness and materialism checkup. Do you tithe? If you don't, why not? And if you're arguing theologically about that, then talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask him one question. Do you want me to tithe? We used to do something kind of funny back in the Baptist church when I'd preach on stewardship. I'd challenge people because it wasn't about trying to get more money to the church. It's never that. It's never. Listen, the church does well without people's tithing. God provides. If he doesn't get it through the people who are supposed to be obedient and giving, he gets it some other way. I don't know how he does it, but he's a genius at it. I don't worry about finances. I don't even look at the weekly offerings anymore. I don't get those reports anymore. I don't want them. I don't care. I never know who gives anything unless they tell me. I don't want to know. It's none of my business. But what I'm trying to say, what we used to say back in the Baptist church when I preach on tithing, Pam, you'll remember, I used to say, I'd challenge people, and I'd preach Malachi 3, and I'd challenge them, you know, and God wants you to tithe. And I said, at the end, I would do this. I said, look, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never tithed, I want to ask you today, before you leave, start right now, because you'll forget about it later. Start right now. Write it, your first 10%. Write it right now. And you keep a record of it for 30 days. And in 30 days, if you're not absolutely convinced that God's will for you is to tithe, we'll write a check and give you your money back. I said that in a way to encourage, but you can't lose. Because we want them to step into the spiritual experience of seeing God is my provider. It's not me, not my work, not my IRA, not my retirement, not my inheritance. God is my provider. And he will faithfully, he said, test me. So I didn't back down from that. And I never had one person come to me and say, that didn't work. Well, because you're testing God. And I still say that. You got nothing to lose. We'll never tell anybody, but we'll write you your checks, all your checks back. But you got to do it God's way. God has a way for things. Amen. He doesn't need our money. That's right. It's really not about money. Tithing is about trust. Amen. Do I trust you, God? Yes. How am I going to make it if I give you 10%? I'm not making it now. Watch God. Yes. Okay. I dare you. Trust God. It's not about money. It's about trust. So I ask you, do you honor God by giving his church for 10%? If you do tithe, and probably the majority of you do here, do you do it with faith and cheerfulness? Because your motive behind why you give is very important to God. If you're doing it to say, well, if I do this, then, you know, ooh, then God will rebuke the devourer for me. Even though he says that in Malachi, that was under law and grace. God rebukes the devourer for you anyway. But he may be trying to get your attention through your finances. So you do it with faith. In other words, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. What has God said for me to give? Okay, 10%, that's a place to start. But then go to the Lord and ask God, what should I give? Sometimes he wants me to give more. Sometimes he wants me to give an additional. So when you hear God, you're giving by faith. You're not just giving by figuring. Y'all sure are quiet. Make me nervous. And then do you do it with cheerfulness? God loves a cheerful giver. It's my joy, God. Thank you that you gave me something to be able to give. I didn't earn this. You know, it's like when you were a child and, you know, back in the Sunday school days, maybe your parents gave you a dollar or something to give and you gave it. You didn't earn it. They gave it to you to give. God gives it to you to give. He wants to see what you're going to do with it. Will you trust him? Do you live by faith already by hearing God? The righteous shall live by faith. You need to hear God about this. Not me. You need to hear God. Number four, are you a maintenance man or a steward? In this world, it seems like that if I were an investor and had money to invest in things, I would be an investor in building storage places. They're growing up everywhere. People are smart. They say, oh, we're going. And I would invest in building storage places where people could put their stuff in, because they have so much stuff. It's so much stuff they can't even keep it in their house. They have to have storage units. If I were an investor, I would invest in storage units. That's not going to go away. People accumulate things to make them feel good, make them feel significant, to make them feel secure. They can't let go of stuff. Some things are sentimental. I understand you don't want to get rid of grandma's ring and things like that. But there are some things you need to let go of because it's cluttering up your life. And instead of being a steward, you've become a maintenance man. All you do is run around all your life in circles, and you got to fix this and maintain this and keep this running and go back and buy some parts and go figure out how to fix this. And you are a maintenance man. And if you just got rid of some of that stuff, your life would be better. Just keep it simple. Is your home filled with clutter, stuff you do not need? We all have stuff we do not need, but I'm talking about clutter where there's rooms you can't even get into, closets you can't get in because there's stuff, too much stuff, too much stuff. And too much stuff brings confusion in your life, confusion. You can't find the tools because everything is just in a disarray and you got so much stuff you can't even... where did I leave that? Yeah, I was peeking in your... That's, your wife told me that, so that's why I said it. Me too. And here's one for you. Do you frequently buy more stuff even though you don't need it just because it just feels good to buy? You're addicted to buying things. It's like addiction to gambling. It's an addiction to cocaine. It's an addiction to pornography. There's an addiction to buying. You just, man, you see it on TV, I'm going to buy that. And next thing you know, Amazon is at your door and you can't even get out the front door because you have all this stuff. You don't even remember that you bought it. What am I going to do with this now? Why did I buy this thing? What? Why in the world? Where did this come from? And you have all this stuff. Listen, I'm telling you, even though you may not be in the poorhouse because of it, that's an addiction. You be careful. Jesus said, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. We've got to check our spiritual temperature, folks. There's no need going through the motions every week. And every Sunday come here and we applaud and we say, wow, that was great worship. That was a great message. Thank you. And we go through the motions and there's no change when we go out the door. What's the purpose? When we behold him as he really is, we'll be changed into his likeness. We'll adopt his values. We want more of him. We will decrease. He will increase. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Jesus describes seven churches, which I believe are the seven ages. The last church before his coming back. The last church before his coming back is in Revelation chapter 3. It's called the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea. And it's interesting that that word, Laodicea, is two Greek words, laos, meaning people, and dikos, which means ruled. They were people ruled, not God ruled. They were people. This is the church. This is the church of the last days. Jesus is describing all the churches in the last days before his coming. This is them. This is us. This is us. It's in the Bible. It's right there, the last church. We're people ruled. And it's interesting that the root word of the root meaning of that word Laodicea actually means to be caught in a net. You're snared. You're not free to worship God like you're supposed to worship God. You're not free to live like God came to set you free so you could live before the world and be a light to the world. And God says to this church through John, the revelator who had a vision, God says to this church, he says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I don't need anything. You've got stored up goods and you have need of nothing. Yet you do not realize. You don't see it. You're blind. You don't hear God talking to you. you're really miserable. You're not living the life that I have intended for you. You're miserable. As I said in teaching a couple Wednesday nights ago, the most miserable person on the earth is not lost people. They're pretty happy because they're living as this is all we got, you know. Live it up. Eat, drink, be merry. The most miserable people on the planet are Christians who are living carnal or worldly and not fulfilling the plan for God, and they're miserable. Oh, they put on a plastic smile and come to church and raise their hands and do all the stuff that Christians do. But when they get alone, they're really bored and they're dull and they're dead spiritually. You don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you. He's trying to help us. Buy from me. Gold refined in the fire. When you buy something from God, it's not with money. It's because it's a sacrifice. I'm buying with my time. I'm buying with my life. I'm buying. It's costing me something. He says, come buy from me. Gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. And anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see. Because you're not seeing clearly. And I want to go back to one phrase here and emphasize a very important point for this church, for every church, anybody who's listening. Jesus said to the church, I know your works. Now, we may get excited about that first and say, well, I'm glad he does. I feel pretty good. Let me pull up my resume. I'm the chairman of this, and I'm part of this committee, and I do this, and I work here, and I do this at the church, and I'm an usher, I'm a greeter, I work in the food pantry, I'm on the worship team. Here's my resume, God. I'm glad you know my works. But that is not a good word. I know your works. I know your ergon. I know your works. Works are initiated by the flesh of man. God is not looking for works. He's looking for fruit. The flesh produces works. The spirit produces fruit. It would have been great if he said, I know your fruit. But he says, I know your works. You're replacing something. Instead of producing the fruit that comes out of intimacy with God and time alone with God and just being with God, you're producing the fruit of doing things for God because you think it's got to be done and I got to do it because nobody else is going to do it. And you're doing things for God, the works of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. You've sacrificed what God saved you for. He saved you for intimacy with Him. Just be with me. And if you'll be with me long enough, out of being with me, you'll find out what I want you to do. But first, I want you to be. I know your works. I see you're striving. You're wearing yourself out. Are you worn out yet? I'll let you. I'll let you get worn out if I can get your attention. And you're striving and you're working and you're cranking it out. And you go home at the end of the day and say, whew, it was a great day. We did a lot of work today. Where's the fruit? God's looking for fruit. As I told you earlier, he's got angels that do his bidding. There's a lot of things in church, and I don't know, I don't know of anything particular. God hasn't told me anything particular, but there are a lot of things in church, in every church, that probably the best thing could happen is they stop doing it right today. Because they haven't heard from the Spirit. But boy, by God, we start something here, we're going to finish it. We're going to keep doing it till Jesus comes back. Well, you'll probably die before that. I've been there, I know. I'm just now learning this CPR lifestyle that God has for us, to live in contentment, peace, and rest. Let Him initiate things. That the most important part of my life is time alone with Him. That's the most important part of my day. To find out what guidance He has for me, to listen to Him. And out of intimacy, there are things to do, but first, you've got to have the intimacy. Be before do. And the Lord says to this church, anoint your eyes with my eye salve. Because you're not seeing clearly. And listen, I've been knocking at the door for a long time. You're not hearing. Why? You're focused on working, focused on the ministry, focused on this and focused on that, and whatever it is, building your kingdom or whatever you think God wants you to do. You're over here busy, doing things that are nothing more than works of the flesh, because even in doing those things, you're not closer to God. You're distracted. And Mary... in Mary and Martha's house, she said, "You know, I know, Martha, you're busy out there doing a lot of stuff. And you're telling me, please come over and help me. Come over. I understand. I'll get there. But right now, there's nothing more important. I have to resist you. I have to resist the world. I have to resist the pull. I have to resist everybody's opinions of me and sit down here and be with Jesus. There's nothing more important for me to live off the words coming out of his mouth to me. That will have to wait. If that doesn't succeed, that's too bad. If that dies, that's too bad. Because there's nothing more important than me and him. Are you understanding? Until you get that way, you're a Laodicean church. The Lord's coming back for a church. And he says he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. What are spots? You just pick up dirt, food, spot on your clothing from the world. You just pick up spots. You get spotted by the world. And John pointed that out. You're going to get spotted by the world. He wants you to be unspotted from the world, but you get spotted by the world. How do you remove spots? With what?
A dry cleaner.
Oh, dry cleaner. By water, soap, remove spots. I liken that to the washing of the water of the Word. As we wash in the water of the Word daily with him, he removes the spots. Because he's coming back for a bride, doesn't have any. But right now, we got a lot. And then he says he's coming back for a bride that doesn't have a wrinkle. What's a wrinkle? I'm not talking about in your body and your face. The oil of delay only works so much. But I'm talking about a wrinkle in fabric. How do you get a wrinkle in the fabric? How does the bride's dress get a wrinkle in it? Something from the outside has made an impression on it. Something from the outside has pressed it and made a wrinkle. I was thinking about this myself yesterday and asking God, what are some of my wrinkles, God? What are things on the outside that put pressure upon me that made a wrinkle in me that you never intended for me to have in the garment that you have for me, the robe of righteousness? What are my wrinkles, God? He named several of them for me. One was fear. Going back to even early childhood, fear. Another was the death of my father at an early age. That was a trauma that put a wrinkle in me. Raised a lot of questions about God. Another was the breakup of the church where I was pastoring. I could not fix. That was so traumatic. It put wrinkles in me. Primarily because I wasn't doing what God told me to do, and that was let go. Other things, traumas and fears and things in your life that put wrinkles in you. That's an impression. It leaves an impression on you. God didn't want that. But he says when he comes back, he's going to come back for a bride that doesn't have spots. So in the meantime, between now and when the Lord comes back, the Holy Spirit is removing spots from you if you'll cooperate. The Holy Spirit is removing wrinkles from you. How do you remove wrinkles in garments? Heat. And pressure. Heat and pressure. God may, in his loving mercy, send heat and pressure in your life to cause you to let go of some things that you're holding on to. Amen. To unwrinkle you. To smooth you out. Hello. Heat and pressure remove wrinkles. We're in the last days. I wanted you to take your spiritual temperature. If you use your thermometer, you may get one reading, but if you use God's thermometer, which is the Word, you get a whole different reading. You didn't see that. You didn't know that. But now you do. You must make corrections, or else you'll continue to be blind, miserable, and naked, and poor, instead of the life of abundance that God wants you to have. We come in here on Sundays, and we're led into beautiful worship like today. It's just a taste of heaven. It's just a taste of heaven where you should say, I want more, I want more, I want more. We hear the Word preached to us, and you get a taste. Oh, I want more, I want more, I want more. And I always pray, God, salt the tongues today. Put salt on our tongues so that we crave your living water. I've had abundance, but I want more. I'm selfish in a good way. I want more of you, Lord. I want more intimacy with you. I want you to have all of my life, not bits and pieces. Jesus said to him overcomes, he said this to that church, the last day's church, this church, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, place of authority. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is the example. Are you understanding? Jesus said, look, I came and I modeled this for you. I became a human just like you. I limited myself. I poured out my glory. I became a human just like you. I modeled for you the life that you're supposed to live. I was absolutely independent upon the Spirit to lead me. I was absolutely dependent upon the Father. I only did what he told me to do. I only said what he told me to say. I lived the perfect life in front of you. And this is how I overcame the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's the same way you're to overcome. And if you will, then you will have authority that you've never known before. Here in this life, you'll come and you'll be an overcomer, and you will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you will live in a victory, in a place of spiritual abundance like you've never experienced before. And you'll not lack anything, and you'll have the confidence to cast out devils. You'll have the confidence to raise the dead. You'll have the confidence to heal the sick, because you know if you ask anything in my name, Jesus told me, then I will do it. He didn't say whatever you wanted to ask, but you're in such joined with him. You're asking what he's telling you to say and what to ask for. And you do it with confidence and authority because your trust is so solid in him. You know he's faithful. He cannot fail. And if you look back at the beginning of Revelation 3, it first introduces who's talking here. The Amen. The faithful. The true witness of God says this to the church. He introduced himself as the faithful. Well, you can trust me. And then he challenged him at the end. I challenge you to repent. It means change your way of thinking. You're thinking wrong. If you think wrong, you'll live wrong. Repent. After you hear this word from me, repent, church. Repent on your knees. Repent with tears. Repent because the time is at hand. Repent because we're running out of time. Repent because you've wasted so much time. But repent and ask God for his mercy and his grace, and he'll give it. He's that faithful. I challenge you to repent. Get that first love that we had when I first came to you. Get that love for prayer back in your life that you used to have. You were an intercessor. Get back that to that place that I have waiting for you. I long for you to be there. Jesus said 16 times this phrase. 16 times he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. 16 times. I wish I could make you hear. I wish I could provoke you to pour yourself out on this altar today and just lay out before God and say, God, take over from here. I'm sorry I've run my own life. I have missed what you have for me. I've taken my spiritual temperature, and I'm cold. I'm lifeless. I don't read the Word. I don't have no interest in the Word. I wouldn't even go to church if my wife didn't make me. I don't have any interest in spiritual things. I'm skeptical about all the preachers. I'm skeptical about all the Christian ministry programs. All they want is your money. I don't trust any of these folks. Well, you're cynical. You grew that way. And it's going to get worse. Your love for God has grown cold, sir. And if it keeps growing cold, you're going to be a corpse next. While there's breath in you, while there's a moment, while there's an opportunity for change, why not come up here and pour yourself out upon this altar with tears and ask God to give you the spirit of prayer, the spirit of repentance, the change that you need, and give him the keys and the authority to make changes in your life, in your schedule, and in your finances, and in your schedule, and in your time, and all of that. If I were sitting out there hearing that message, and I'm walking with God, I still would go up to the altar and say, God, I heard, I'm listening. Do you have any guidance for me today? And then I would be still. If not today, when? If not now, when? In just a few hours, we'll have 3 o'clock prayer. It's not about how many people come. We're not counting. Doesn't matter. About intimacy, getting undistracted from the world and listening to God about what changes he wants to make in us so you can have the breakthrough that he wants you to have, that he is sending, that he has sent, that is here, waiting for you to believe and receive. Would you stand together? Thank you for your patience with me. And altar workers, would you come up and join me? And is there music playing? Go ahead and play some music. That's fine. I'm going to pray. And then you're going to do whatever you're going to do. And the eyes of the Lord is upon us. I don't say that to make you fear or be intimidated. I let you realize that this is a moment, an opportunity, a rare one, where God will see how serious his church is. Do we want him, or do we just want his things? He wants a bride that's passionately, fiery in love with him. And if that doesn't describe your love and passion for him right today, I would be the first up here to the altar and say, God, convict me of dullness, deadness, boredom, a lifestyle that has caused me neglect of you, and a life of selfishness that has consumed me. I ask you, God, for the gift of repentance. So I pray that now for you all. Now, Father, I know your word will not return void. I thank you. Holy Spirit, brood over this church, brood over us with the words that have been spoken. Penetrate our hearts, O God. Cause us to have the spirit of repentance and the spirit of prayer. We pray this now in the wonderful name of Jesus, who makes it possible, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.